Good morning. Wow, we're awake for 9:30 in the morning. Jesus, we love you. And we so thank you that the victory is won. That you have conquered sin and death. That you have won the victory in our hearts, in our lives. And that, Jesus, we have an incredible message to share with the watching world. In your name, amen. He is risen. I love that. That is as true today as it was last week. And I was thinking about this last week as we were worshiping, and it's just this amazing celebration on Easter Sunday. And I was thinking as we were worshiping, every Sunday should be a celebration because Christ is risen. And he has conquered sin and death, and he has won the victory in each of our lives. And so this week I needed that reminder again. What a crazy week it was. That church in Edmonton that has been in the media for a while and ignoring kind of the government guidelines, getting fenced off, I think on Wednesday. The week before that, the pastor in Calgary who like chased off like AHS and the police during the Good Friday service. Tuesday, Alberta government issuing more restrictions, once again going backwards with this COVID stuff. And we all have feelings and opinions and reactions to what's going on in our world, and often strong ones, right? And we have questions as to what our response should be. We have reactions as citizens of the country, right? Like as to what our rights are. Are they being violated? Isn't this supposed to be a free country? And some might say, well, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Isn't it the government's job to keep us safe? And someone would answer, no, it's my job to keep me safe and my family safe. And the government is overstepping, just like they have for years. They've overstepped in our homes and in education, and now they want to overstep and tell us how to worship. Sound about right? You can see where this is going this morning, so you can pray for me. Pray for our church. But we have reactions as citizens of a country. But what does that look like as followers of Jesus in the church? Where Jesus says it's not about rights, it's not about what's permissible, it's about what's beneficial, and it's about loving each other and loving our neighbors. So what does it look like in Christ's church? Do we fight for our rights as citizens out there and but not in here? Like, what is the role of this gathering? And we have questions. And so as elder pastors and staff pastors, we thought this would be an important time to teach on the church, on Christ's church. Remember, you hear me say that all the time. This isn't our church. This is his church, right? We need to remember that. But even broader than this specific church, what did God have in mind for the church, for his bride? Right? Why did God create the church? And if someone was to ask you that on the street, why did God even create the church? How would you answer that? Was the main intention to create a social club for like-minded people? Was it for social justice purposes, hey, to feed the poor and to care for the marginalized in society? And for sure, that's a function of the church. And there's lots of purposes for Christ's church, for this entity that he created. We're family. At least that's the intention, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an iron sharpening iron that happens as we study the word together and we talk together. It's for maturity, it's for growth, ultimately it's for his glory, yes, to all of these things and more, and we're going to get to some of these in the next few weeks, but the primary reason and kind of the overarching purpose of Christ's church is to be a light to the nations, a light in this dark world. And I want us to go, we're going to go through quite a bit of scripture this morning, because I want you to see that this is God's intention, that this is what the church's purpose is. And if you were to go all the way back to Genesis and the promise that God gave to Abraham that he was going to use him to be a blessing to all peoples on earth, That's what God said to Abraham. And that's what God had in mind for the people of Israel, that they would be a light to the nations, that they would be pointing people to God. That when they interacted with Israel, when they saw Israel, when they witnessed Israel, that the message would be clear that there is a God who created them, who loves them, and who wants a relationship with them, that God is involved in his creation, and he wants relationship. In Isaiah, well, God created them to do this, and Israel was to show them this. This was what the people of Israel was, to point people to God. Now, over and over, as you read, we're reading the Bible in a year, and it's, they didn't do a good job, right? Like, that was the goal, and they didn't do a good job. In Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, God says this again in Isaiah 42. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens, and he stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. God says, I have called you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Five chapters later in Isaiah 49, he says this, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel that I have kept. It's too small a thing for that one task. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Right, this was God's intention from the people, for the people of Israel from the very beginning. This is God's intention for the Messiah, for Jesus, who is being talked about here in Isaiah. I love that. It is too small a thing for you to just call back the people of Israel. I've got way bigger plans, and it's to be a light for the nations and for us. It is too small a thing for us to stay inwardly focused and to just be Jesus' disciples here in this little group and to focus on what's important to us and what the things that we care about. Right? Jesus came for so much more than that. And there was a challenging statement in our life group study, and many of you have gone through the engagement project. Many of you are going through it right now. But there's this challenging statement where Del Tackett says, you know, salvation isn't God's end game. At least not just my salvation and not just your salvation, right? When we come to a saving faith in Jesus, that's the beginning. Right? We are just getting in the game. Now, God can use us for his glory and his purposes, and he empowers us to do it. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so it's clear, God's intention is for the people of Israel to be a light for the nations. And then Jesus comes along, he says, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That's why he came. And then Jesus, so we have the people of Israel, you have the coming of the Messiah, and then after he is resurrected and he has paid for the sins of the world, he passes on a task to us. Right? Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. He says this, and starting in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Take that all the way back to the passage in Isaiah where God says, I am the Lord. I stretched out the heavens. I created the earth. I give breath to everybody who lives on it. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the ends of the age. This is what we have been commissioned to do. This is the task of the church. And Jesus has conquered sin and death. He has won the victory, and he has given us a job. That's the role of the church. That's the primary purpose of the church. And again in Acts, right before Jesus was taken up into heaven, his last message to his disciples before he ascended and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea to the ends of the earth. You will be empowered to be my witnesses. Church, do you see? This is God's intention for the church. This is the purpose from the very beginning to the coming Messiah, where Jesus showed us what that actually looks like, what that is to be about, and now he has empowered us to go and do it. He doesn't leave us floundering to figure it out for ourselves. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will do even greater things than I. Have you ever wondered about that? Right? Again, in this study, the suggestion was, what if when Jesus says you'll do even greater things than I, it doesn't mean more spectacular. It doesn't mean you'll move a bigger mountain than Jesus could move, right? It means you will have greater impact, larger scope. The gospel will go further because there's more people empowered by the Spirit of God to bring light to the world. Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going so that the Spirit of God would be in you. Another interesting thought from this study, he asked the question, so why did Jesus leave? Like, after he came and he conquered sin and death and he rose from the dead and he was with his disciples and he appeared to over 500 other people, why did Jesus leave? He suggested that he created the church for the purpose of being a light to the nations, and if Jesus was still here, we would sit back and let him do it. Wouldn't we? I'm not going to do a better job than him. You're not going to do a better job, because he has called us to be a light to the nations. He has empowered us to be his witnesses. And he said, you will do even greater things than I. And then as you go through the book of Acts, which is a history of the start of the church, after Jesus has ascended, everywhere that believers went, everywhere that Christ's followers went, churches were planted and churches started, and people, they were making disciples as they were persecuted, as they were having to move from their homes. No matter what community they landed in, they made disciples and planted churches. Why? Because that is who God called them to be. That's what he's called us to do, to be a light in the nations. If you pick up and you move locations just because you want to be closer to family, then you better start making disciples and you plant a church, because it is who we are and we have been empowered to do it. But not only that, they also sent out their best to keep sharing the gospel, to plant more churches, to make more disciples. They understood as churches what they were to be about. I think they didn't get comfortable. Yeah, they didn't plant the church, and as soon as they had a comfortable number of people, like, okay, you know, one more person can come in, but I'm having a hard time getting to know all of you as it is, right? And remember people's names and getting and doing life with each other. And so we have a really good teacher, and we have a really good with Paul and Barnabas, and we have a really good worship leader. And let's just, this is nice. Let's not rock the boat anymore, right? They didn't do that because that's not who they were called. That's not what they were called to do. And then they sent out their best. Can you imagine? Paul and Barnabas are your teachers. Like, the best of the best. And God says, I want you to send them out. And they prayed over them. And they blessed them. And they encouraged them. And they sent them out because they had that kingdom mindset. They understood their purpose, that we are called to be a light to the nations. And then Paul and Barnabas, who were sent out from Antioch, they actually quoted this Isaiah passage. They said, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus has tasked them with, a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. And then Paul, in Acts 26, he's on trial. And he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's talking to Festus, and he's explaining to them on how he was called. He went from hardcore Pharisee Jew trying to kill Christians. Something happened to make a switch, to make a change. And he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when Jesus showed up, he was flat on his face. And he's talking to Agrippa and to Festus, and he's explaining his story, and he says, Jesus said to me, verse 16 of chapter 26, rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And a couple verses later, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. It is so clear in Scripture that the primary purpose of Christ's church is to be a light to the nations. That's who we are. That's what we are called to do, starting in our own neighborhoods, starting in our own communities, in our own Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. We are sent ones. We are empowered to be ambassadors for Jesus. I want to show you a short clip from a pastor who, he's a pastor in BC. He gets this. He wants his church to get this. And I just saw this week, and I thought it fit really well. And you're probably tired of me talking.
You can't just take the good parts of Christianity and leave the mission aside.
Can you start it from the scratch?
That's your identity. That's
just click on it again.
You can't just take the good part. You can't just take the good parts of Christianity and leave the mission aside. You're sent one now. That's your identity. That's core to who you are. At Village Church, we constantly want to do discipleship, the raising up and the growing of people when they come to know Jesus, because that's a lifelong spectrum. But there's also evangelism. That's why we plant churches. That's why we're online. That's why we want to look to people and think, how does Christianity fit into the worldviews that we've already adopted? Why? Because we're sent ones. We're not just staying ones. We're not just settlers as human beings on earth. If we've trusted Jesus, we're to be pioneers who move around at times. Some of us physically, literally, need to move around and become people who do new works in different places. Others, we settle in the sense of geography, but we're still sent. Are you living as a sent one?
I love that. We're sent ones, not settlers. We're pioneers. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, who they've become so inward focused. They've become so distracted by what's going on in the world around them, in their community around them, by all the pettiness that's going on in their church, that they have lost focus on what their purpose is. And church, I think that we are always at risk of going there, of losing focus, of being distracted. Paul says to them in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That there has been a transformation. There is a change that has taken a place. That you are new. The old self has passed away. And he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's talking about this exchange that we have been talking about, that we talked about on Easter Sunday, that Jesus has exchanged our sin for his righteousness, that he wants to take our sin upon himself. And then he says that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the ministry to go and tell others about this exchange, about this offer that Jesus wants to take people's sin. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He has given us a message to share. More than that, he has entrusted us with it. Think about that, I think that word is really powerful, and I think all the years that I've read this passage, I have blown past it without thinking about it. But have you ever been entrusted with something before? That changes the level of responsibility, the level of weight that I feel when someone says, hey, I'm going to entrust you with this. I have something that I want to entrust you. And Jesus says that he is entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. That he's passing it on to every single one of us. He's saying, here, I'm going to entrust you with this. And then he says, we are therefore, you and I, are ambassadors for Christ. He is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. We have this message where we walk around and we get to know people and we say, I implore you, be reconciled to God. This is what God has done for you. God wants to take your sin and your shame and your guilt and your anxiety. And we have been entrusted with this valuable, unbelievable responsibility. Do we take it serious like we've been entrusted? God has shown us from the beginning, this is the purpose of his people. This is why Jesus came. And this is why he has empowered us as his church to bring it home. To finish the task, we are ambassadors with this amazing message of hope. Our salvation isn't the end game, it's the first day. It's day one, and that is the focus of Christ's church. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to set the captives free. He came to pierce the darkness with light. And every single one of us are sent ones. That's what we're called to do in our neighborhoods, in our communities, being a light for Jesus. And it means keeping our focus on Jesus. It means keeping our focus on what he's called us to do. It means keeping our focus on this message we have been entrusted with and not get distracted with keeping up with the Joneses and not get distracted with the latest COVID news. But how much people need Jesus and how much we live in dependence on Jesus. And how much I have hope in my life because of Jesus, because he is risen, that I don't live in fear and I don't live with guilt anymore and I don't live with shame or anxiety because we have hope and we don't have to worry about how things are going to turn out. We don't have to worry about, are we going to turn into a communist country? Are we going to turn into, I'll tell you what, this has not taken God by surprise. He is sovereign. He holds all things together and we have hope because he is risen and the victory is won. But he has entrusted us with a message. Now, I know that this doesn't answer the question, how are we to respond to what's going on in our country? Or let's narrow it down to our province, because that's a little bit more, every province is doing something different. This is the so what for this morning. Because even though it's clear in God's word that we are called to be a light to the nations, we won't all agree on how best to do that. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. Some of you are here this morning, and you hear this message, and you say, exactly. We are supposed to be a light to the nations. And the best way to do that is to push back the government and how they have overstepped their reach and how they're telling the church how they can function and operate. And the best thing we can do for our nation and our neighbors is to show them that we will not be enslaved by the government. Right? That we should lead the way in fighting for our rights as citizens. And what is being done to us is unconstitutional. And we need to be preaching this in the pulpits. That's where some of you are, okay? Some of you hear this message, and you hear that we are to be a light to the nations, and you're like, exactly! And that's why we should be wearing masks. And that's why we should restrict our attendance, and that's why we should follow the rules. Even if I'm not afraid of COVID myself, I want to love my neighbors and not be a stumbling block to them when it's such a big deal to them. And so we're going to set aside our rights, and we're going to set aside our freedoms for their sake. Right? We have people in our own church and in every church on both sides. And I would actually say that's too simplistic to say there's two sides because we're all over the spectrum, right? I have talked to so many pastors in the last number of weeks or months, and every single one of them has a handful of people in their church who want to take up the rally cry with the church in Edmonton, and they want to go to Parliament, and they want to, you know? And every single one of them have people in their church so far on the other side of the spectrum. Every church is dealing with the exact same stuff. And it's tough. And I believe for the most part, not for everyone, I do think there's some people who just selfishly are anti-government or anti-whatever, and they just want to weaponize the church. They want to rally the troops for their cause. There's some of that. But I believe for the most part, no matter where you find yourself this morning, where you land, that you believe where you land is for the sake of Christ's church and for the sake of Jesus. Right? Like one person feels this way and one person feels the complete opposite, but both of you love Jesus. Both of you love the word of God and you want to do what is right for Christ's church. And it's tough. It's a hard place to be. And this is when we need to remember the church's purpose. Why did God create the church? We are to be a light for the nations. Well, how in the world do we be a light to the nations when we disagree so strongly with each other? You know, Jesus, after he washed his disciples' feet in John 13, he was telling them, like, pretty soon, I'm leaving. I'm about to do my part, what I came to accomplish, and then the rest is going to be your part. And he says this to them. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another, which seems odd maybe to us that this is a new commandment that seems pretty general, right? But remember, these are Jews who are all about religion, all about trying to earn God's favor, and all about checking boxes. And I don't care what you want one iota. I'm just worried about my own salvation. And he's like, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how is that? He has just done the most humbling thing on the planet. And he's got on his knees and he's washed his disciples' dirty feet, including the one who was going to betray him, including the one that he knew was going to deny him. And he washed their feet. But then he says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus gives this new command to his followers, to his people, that we would have love for one another. And he's modeled it, he's exampled it, but more than that just being a really nice thing for us, oh, that would be lovely if we just loved each other, right? He goes on, it's for the purpose of being a light to the nations. He says, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. There's something in the way that we interact with each other, church, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that is supernatural or is supposed to be supernatural, that is different than the watching world. And they're attracted to it. They're going to know that our faith is authentic, that our trust in Jesus is authentic when we surrender to each other and we humble each other and we serve each other and we have love for each other, even though we disagree, we don't land on the same place. There is something about unity that is so strange in this world that we live in, that everybody is so negative and everybody has a beef with, well, you name it. But when we are divisive here, when we are divided, we are sure not a light for the nations. We're not any different than the world. And even more, when we are divided here, I promise you we are distracted. And our focus isn't on Jesus. And it isn't on this message that we have been entrusted with. There's a world full of people who need to know Jesus. And it's our job as a local expression of Christ Church to be a light in a dark world. But you know what? We're not talking about people heading to a Christless eternity. We're talking about COVID. We will show the world that we are Jesus' disciples by how we love one another in the church, how we serve each other, how we give grace when we land on different places and we don't always agree, and that's okay. I believe you love Jesus. I believe you love the word of God and you seek to follow him. And we are supernaturally empowered by the Spirit of God to love each other, to have unity, and to go and be a light for the nations. If we will surrender to him, if we'll live in dependence on him, and that's true as a local church, But can I also say it's also true for other churches? The way we as Christians interact and think about and talk about other churches, brothers and sisters in Christ, is huge. Whether that's going to be a light to the nations, whether that's going to show we have authentic faith in Jesus, or whether we're trying to build our own little kingdom right here and we think we have it all figured out. We as churches are the bride of Christ. We are not the only body of Christ in town, right? There's a lot of churches, and their calling is the same, to be a light in the nations. And I believe that the church in Edmonton, and remember when I said we're not all going to agree with each other, and so we'll be gracious with each other, because you're probably not going to all agree with this. I believe that that church in Edmonton that is getting all the attention right now, I believe that their leadership team has gotten together and they have prayed, and that they've studied the Word of God, and that they believe that they are doing what is right, that they're honoring Jesus with how they're handling this. I believe that. Now, it doesn't matter if I agree where they land. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I get asked all the time, what do you think about what they're doing? What do you think about what's going on over there? And I'm not going to throw them under the bus, and I'm not going to bash them. They're family. And I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to support them if I can or when I can. I believe that the churches on the other side of the spectrum who have yet to resume in-person services. Did you know that there's still churches that have still not opened the doors? They're still not gathered together to meet in person. I believe the leadership team of those churches have prayed and have sought the will of God and have studied the Word of God, and they feel like they are doing the right thing to honor Jesus in their setting, in their scenario. And I get asked, how do I feel about what they're doing or not doing? Church, I tell you, as a leadership team here at Rocky Alliance, we are feeling blessed. Frustrated, right? We want it to be done. Like, we're done. We are feeling blessed by what God's doing in our church. 14 new believer Bibles taken last Sunday. We don't know the story, but God is working and God is moving in people's hearts and their lives. People have come to saving faith in Jesus this year more than they have in the past year. People are getting discipled. Lives are being changed. If you wish you were here, Nikki's here this morning. I wish you were here the second service on Easter. If you missed it, listening to her testimony, listening to how God has taken a hold of her, and the old is gone and the new has come, and the changes and the transitions in her life because of Jesus is incredible. And as a pastor, I get to hear story after story after story of what Jesus is doing in people's lives. God is working. God is moving. We have 3 services every single Sunday. We had 4 on Easter. We had an awesome time of worship and prayer at our Good Friday service that many of you guys were a part of. This building, because of the restrictions, is being used to capacity every single day. Life groups, Bible study groups, youth groups, women's ministries. I mean, this place is being used. Our worship teams and volunteers have had to step up big time and have. And we are blessed by them using their gifts and them dedicating their time for us. We are living in more dependence on Jesus right now, especially if you're a restaurant owner or a business owner, or because of the uncertainty. Church, we are blessed. As a leadership team, we start to argue, we're frustrated, and then we remember, whoa, look what God is up to. And God is working and moving among his people. Hope that you see that. I hope that you feel that. This morning we started with the why. Why did God create the church? We'll look at who. Who is the church? We'll look at what. And then we'll talk about the nature and authority of the church in the next few weeks. To close this morning, I want to try to do a kind of living illustration. And as I'm listening to all the kids, this might not work very well at all. But we'll see. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And so I have this brainchild in my head this week that I can, how do we try and illustrate that we are designed as the church to be a light piercing the darkness? And I thought, well, let's shut off all the lights. Everybody pull out your phones, please. I know you never thought you'd get asked that, right? Everybody pull out your phone. And again, I don't know how well this will work because we're pretty spread out and it's not like, you know, we're at 15% capacity, but if everybody can Yeah, don't turn your phone. You're cheating. And if you don't know how to use your flashlight on your phone, put up your hand. We'll have somebody come and help you, right? Just swipe down. Okay, can we shut that off, Carson? Can we shut that one off, Chris? This light right here? The one that's in my face? And actually, for people watching online, I doubt this is going to work for you. All right, so if we can shut off all the lights, I want to see who's over there. Kurt, do you have a phone? Jonas, do you have a phone? This is really going to be dark. Carson, you have a phone? Okay, we'll start with you. All right, let's shut off the lights. Can you shut off the lights? Yeah, kids might like this or not. I don't know. Like I said, I couldn't practice. You weren't here during the week. Okay, one more, Doug. All right, Carson, you want to turn your light on? I wanted to see how dark it is in here, and I want to see how much light it takes for us to actually... All right. So it's pretty dark, right? Wade, do you have a little phone? Nice. How about somebody over here? Perfect. All right, how about everybody in that far right section that has a phone? Turn on your flashlights. And our roof is pretty tall too. Is that all? That's all we have? That's amazing. How about, okay, now let's go all the way over here. Let's start working our way across the room, turning your lights on. Starting in the balcony. Now everybody. Yeah. And this is 15% capacity. Imagine if we all brought our phones and we were full, 300 and some plus people. And we have been tasked to be a light that pierces the darkness, a light to our nations. If we all went out and we actually lived this and we did this together, I mean, it's light outside when you go outside there today, but if we could actually see the spiritual darkness that's going on in our world around us, and we are called to be lights like this in our world. We have been entrusted with a message, church. Let's pray. God, we love you. Ask you that you, would you forgive us for when we lose sight of who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. God, would you forgive me when I think that my salvation is the end game, that it's complete, and I don't have a heart for the lost. I don't have a heart for the people that you came and you died to save, to call to yourself. Jesus, as a church family, I pray as hard as I can pray that you would unify this body, that we would be known for the love that we have for one another, especially the people who, when we don't see eye to eye, when we don't agree, but Jesus, that we would agree that you haven't entrusted us with an amazing message, and that we wouldn't get distracted. Jesus, I pray that you would use us as a church. I pray that we would be a church that would be encouraging other churches in town. A church that would have nothing but positive and things to say about others, and that we would pray for those that are struggling. And Jesus, we do. We feel blessed here at Rocky Alliance that we can still come and worship, that we can sing, that we can participate in communion. People who haven't had a communion for a year. God, we are blessed. Thank you for caring for us and for taking care of us. And I pray, God, that you would use us and empower us as we leave this place. In your name, amen.